Good morning, church. So thankful you're here this morning. If it's your first time with us, we're so grateful you're here. Some of you are jumping in at just the right time. We are hopping back into the book of Hebrews this morning. We've been, as a church, going through the entire book of Hebrews over several years. We take some breaks. It's just how our church works. So we just finished up another series last week on spiritual habits, on spiritual disciplines, and we're coming back in to the book of Hebrews and finishing it up this year. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And this whole series over the last few years has been called Jesus is Greater. And you can find all of those episodes on eastgate.church. I know that they'll be a blessing to you. But we're going to dig in this morning on a topic that's called a greater faith. A greater faith. If you haven't heard this before, Hebrews chapter 11 is what some people call the Faith Hall of Fame. And so you have the repeated phrase throughout the whole chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you're going to see that over the next 2 or 3 weeks as we dig through this chapter. And the theme of Hebrews is really based around right away in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. And I want to repeat this every week to you because it really shapes what the whole book is about. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names." The whole book is about the idea that Jesus is greater. It's a repeated phrase throughout the entire book of Scripture. And so that's the theme. Hebrews is a very unusual book. I just want to note this again to you. Some of you have been on this journey with us, but there's some characteristics of Hebrews that are curious in that there is no autograph in this book. It has a benediction, but it doesn't have your typical, hey, this is Paul, hey, this is Peter, we're preaching to these churches. It doesn't have that typical introduction. And so because of this, church history has a various amount of views as to who wrote this. What we know confidently is that it was widely accepted by believers and by the church in the first century. Most people think it's written by the Apostle Paul, but for some reason, we don't have an autograph. It's clearly aimed here at Jewish background believers who are dealing with a very difficult time period where it was hard not only to be a Christian, but really hard to be a Jewish background Christian, where they were persecuted both by the culture and by their former people. It's a very difficult time, and they're really asking kind of a big question. Overall, Hebrews is answering this question is, what do we do now if God really loves us, if Christ really loves us, why is it that we're still suffering? What are we to do with persecution and things like this? And I think what we're going to find this morning is yet again another good encouraging word, first to them and now to us, that there is a greater faith in Christ Jesus. Now, last fall when we finished up chapter 10, that last one was called a greater possession because Jesus Christ is our greatest possession. He is what brings all of this meaning. And so picking up now into the idea that Jesus is greater, the greater faith that we're talking about today is not that you personally would have a more quality or a greater quantity of faith. That's not what we mean by a greater faith. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having a faith in a greater object. That's what it means to have a greater faith in Jesus. You've probably heard people say this many times in your life, maybe even this week, things like, hey, just keep the faith, all right? Just stay the course, keep the faith. And what people mean by that generally isn't necessarily Christian at all. What they mean by that often is, hey, stay positive. You know, believe in yourself. And the trend there for a while was like, hey, have positive vibes, whatever in the world that means. And don't give up hope. The Bible is more helpful than this. This is why I love the Word of God and why I love following Christ Jesus, is because He tells me the truth. And the truth is, I can't really depend on myself. Sometimes I wake up in a terrible mood and I have no idea why. It may not have anything to do with anything that's going on in my life. I don't find myself to be all that dependable. But I find the Word of God and I find Christ Jesus to be very dependable. So when we're talking about a greater faith, we're not talking about, hey, keep the faith in yourself, whatever that might be a conclusion to you. But no, keep the faith in the one who is faithful, not in quantity, not in quality, but in who it is. And so this is this wonderful thing we're going to dig in. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're seeing that biblical faith is different than this. It's not about how hard you believe or how much faith you have. No, it's about who you believe in. It's not a great faith that matters to God. It's a faith in a great God. There's a huge difference. So let's dig in. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And here we're getting this wonderful encouragement to not shrink back. This is how chapter 10 ends, that you're experiencing trouble, and some of you in the room are experiencing trouble. Hardship, some of it is out of your control, some of it you've caused. Sometimes trouble comes in many different ways, and here he's telling them that they can live by a faith that is greater because it rests in a person, it rests in God himself. And I think the text is going to show three clear reasons why faith in Christ is greater. So let's dig in. First few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." This seems like it's coming out of left field. I can't wait to talk to you about this. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Wow. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith," don't miss this part, church, "without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And here's the last verse. "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." This is God's word. Amen. I pray this is encouraging to you. I also pray that some of you in the room this morning will get a deeper understanding of Scripture. I'm okay with trying to help you get both. I'm okay with both helping you understand the Word of God better and also encouraging you to new life in Christ Jesus. I would love to accomplish both. We'll see if I can pull that off today. And so we're going to dig in. This idea of why faith in Christ Jesus is greater. And it begins with this concept, because it's the only faith commended by God. It's the only faith commended by God. This is an interesting place to start. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, some versions say the evidence of things not seen. This idea of faith here is incredible. One commentator writes on this, he says, the author's primary goals is to teach us how to read the Old Testament, and that is Christologically. I heard it put this way in seminary: you should see Jesus on every page. When you read and study your Bibles at home, even if you're in the book of Leviticus, which can be a challenging read, but if you'll begin to think Jesus is somewhere on these pages, and you'll start to see him appearing, not in name, but in what God is building towards. That from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, the story is the Savior Jesus. That's the story. And so that was the way we were taught. And this commentator goes on to say, "God embedded in the history of redemption types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Thus, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells one story, the story of the grace of God found only in Jesus Christ." And so we've got these really interesting characters here that you've probably barely studied, and it's not your fault because they're barely in Scripture. We're talking about Abel and Enoch today. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find a paragraph about these people. And you're like, why in the world are we pulling this? Well, I can't wait to share why. It's so great. Noah, now we know Noah. You know, even if we didn't grow up in church, we heard about the ark, right? We heard about all that good stuff. But who is Enoch? Where are we getting this? I can't wait to tell you just what God is doing through his word here. He wants to show us something so important, that what it is that made men righteous in the Old Testament was not their deeds, but their faith. Have you ever thought about this? It wasn't the fact that Abraham or Noah or Enoch or Abel were in themselves righteous and did righteous deeds. That's not what saved them. It was their what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in a promise. Faith in a person that they could not yet know. They believed, it says of Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness that he believed God. Believed what about God? That the promises he was saying, he says to Abraham, through your seed is going to come salvation to the nations. These are the things that Abel and Enoch and Noah, and next week we'll talk about Abraham, they're saved just like you by faith. This should forever destroy any thought that you have in your mind that I can work my way to salvation. That's not how it works. It never has been. Now, your faith should produce works. That's what James talks about. But that's not how we receive him. We receive him by faith. And so this is wonderful. He says this faith in Hebrews chapter 10, where we were before in the last fall, it says in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's talking to us who are working towards faith in Christ Jesus and are struggling with doubt at times, with trouble, and he's calling us not to shrink back, but to be bold in our faith. And now he comes to verse 1 and tells us what this means. Did you know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is one of, if not the only places in Scripture that defines faith? I don't think you'll find it anywhere else where it says, now faith is. Okay, I better listen up. What is faith? He says it's two things. The Bible says it's two things. It's the assurance of things hoped for. What does that mean? This means that what it means for me to have faith in Christ Jesus, what it means for me to have faith in God, is that I believe what he says will happen will happen. I believe the word of God. That means what it means to be a Christian and to have faith and walk in Christ means living in such a way that I agree with what God is saying. I believe his promises are true, and there's a lot of these, friends. There's a lot of things that we as the true church of Christ have to say we live by faith because we cannot see it. We cannot know it clearly. We only trust that God is not lying. Things like this. That Jesus Christ's payment on the cross was more than enough for you and I. That is faith. That there is an eternal destination in store for us that he is preparing ahead of time. Have any of you seen that? I've heard stories of people who had like near-death experiences that claim to have seen things like this, and perhaps so. But I know this, I believe it by faith. That there is something coming, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. These are promises. He says, here's what faith looks like. It means hoping in something future that you can't see, taste, touch, know for sure. And that's not all. It's also having a conviction or evidence in things unseen. So what is faith then? It's also based on the past and the present. Not just the future, not just hope for things. Were any of you there in the first century? If you were, man, you've been holding out on humanity, all right, because you were eternal. None of us were there. None of us were there in the first century. We've got pictures. We've got stories. We've got oratory from generations. We trust, we have faith that in fact Christ Jesus did die on that cross. Now, I would say that faith is pretty solid. I don't know if you've heard this before. We only have about 5 or 6 original manuscripts that define someone named Julius Caesar. We have a similar amount of information about a guy like Alexander the Great. These are all contemporaries in the same similar time period as Jesus. We have less than 10 for a lot of significant characters that I don't think anybody debates on whether or not they existed. Do you know we have over 20,000 manuscripts about the person of Jesus? It's ridiculous. It's more about a person in history than just about, if not the most, of any person in history. That all talk about the crucifixion, many of which talk about the resurrection. So if we're just talking about evidence, there's pretty good evidence, but let's be honest about this, none of us were there. We come by faith saying, I believe it's true. And not just that it happened, but that it meant something. Because he could just be a man that died. Lots of men die. Every man dies. Well, was his significant? By faith, I say absolutely. Do you understand this definition of faith? It's really powerful, actually. It's really powerful. In very short sentences, he's saying, what it means to be a Christ follower, to have faith in Jesus Christ, I believe his word wholeheartedly. And guess where I'm about to go? I'm about to go to Genesis chapter 2, 3, 4. I'm going to the beginning. I'm going to tell you about a dude named Abel. This is great. That means the whole story is about this Savior. The whole story is about a greater faith in Christ Jesus. I hope you're getting that. And verse 2 tells us what this whole chapter is going to be about. It says, the people of old received their commendation. What kind of commendation? The one that was in faith. That's why he leads there. So what made them righteous? Their faith. What made them saved and set apart? Their faith. And what else do we believe? I love this. He could have gone to a lot of places. Verse 3, it says, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things, was not made out of things that are visible. Do you know part of what it means to be a faithful believer is to believe in a God who created? This has been widely debated over the last 100 years. The word of God is really quite clear on this. He made this world out of things we can't see. We come to that by faith. Now, I would say, some of you can talk to me afterwards, I would say no matter what you believe about how things started, it comes by faith. It comes by faith. Either it all began out of nothing, and that's a real amazing kind of nothing. This is the problem we call in apologetics, we call it ex nihilo. That means something comes out of nothing. Either it's that, just there's this crazy event which you have to come to by faith, or you come to it by faith that there's a God who created. The people of the Word, the people of the Bible say it is a God who created, and that by faith we believe this. So he's going all the way back to creation and saying the reason that we have righteousness, the reason we have salvation is by faith. And now he points to three characters, and that's where I'm going to spend my time today. It's really valuable here. It's not accidental that the Word of God picks these three characters. They're not perfect men. They're not the Christs of the Bible. They are mere pictures. They're mere foreshadowings of what Jesus will do. They are meant to point us to the Savior. Let me tell you a little bit about a guy named Abel who's only got like a paragraph about him. It says of him here in Hebrews that he has a greater, more excellent, superior sacrifice to his brother Cain. That's what's said of him. And it also says that even though he died, he still speaks. Now that's wild. How is a dead man still speaking? Here's a part of the way that a dead man's still speaking. How many of you in the room have heard of Cain and Abel before this morning? Just about all of you, and the rest of you are just scared to raise your hand. I mean, I think it's 100% of you have probably heard of Cain and Abel before you showed up this Sunday. So his story, guess what it's doing? It's still speaking. Now, what does it mean to people? All kinds of crazy stuff. Hey, man, y'all got to be better to your siblings, man. Don't be so hard on your brothers and your sisters. That's not what that story's about. It's not. And there were times in my childhood where I really wanted to hurt my brother. I never wanted to kill him. But man, So I might have looked at that story and said, I got to be good to my brother. That's not what this is about. No. It's not about the individuals. It's about the sacrifice more than it is about anything here. That these two men, right away, God is asking his people to come to the altar. This is the relationship we've had with a holy God from day one. He wants us to worship. Why did he make you, friend? He made you for worship. He made you to praise him, to be in fellowship with him, to be in fellowship with each other. If you don't like that, I got bad news. That's heaven. So if you don't like praising him, that's going to be an uncomfortable place for you where the angels and the saints and the people are praising God. And I think we're going to have missions. And I don't know what those missions are going to look like. God's got a big plan for our eternal future. But we better be deeply in love with the Lord. Because that's heaven. And that's how he began the story in Genesis chapter 1. He made a people who would walk in the still of the night with the Lord God. Walk when it's peaceful with God. I would love that. That's what Adam and Eve had before the fall of man. And so now, right away, he's building in an opportunity for his people to come and worship and to be made right. That's part of what it means to bring sacrifices. You come with repentance. You come with a desire to be made right and to be made holy before a holy God. And these two boys bring something. Abel, it says of him that he brings an acceptable offering. He brings the firstborn from among his flock. And Cain brings some of his produce, because one was a farmer and one was tended to the flocks. Now there's a lot of variety on why his was acceptable and why his wasn't, if you just read it based on Genesis. Hebrews gives us access to something. Why was Abel's acceptable? Because his came by faith. And Abel's points to an eternal sacrifice that's costly. It costs life. Your salvation, my friends, although it may bother you, it comes at the expense of another. It comes at the blood of Christ Jesus. That's how you receive it, because a payment needed to be made. So Abel gets that. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him, but clearly Abel comes by faith with an acceptable sacrifice that is pointing to the Savior who will come. And I think Hebrews indicates that Abel understood that enough to have faith commended to him. Do you understand this? And so Cain brings from the fruits of his stuff, and it's unacceptable. And God has this conversation with him, and it's like, hey, look, if you'll bring the right stuff, I will accept you too. It's not that I love Abel more. I don't. I love you both. But Abel gets it, and he's bringing a sacrifice. You've brought what you wanted to bring. This isn't the point of the sermon today, but there are many churches that have made the decision, many Christians who have made the decision that we want to worship God the way we want to worship God, whatever makes us feel good. That's not how it works. We worship God the way God has instructed us to worship him. In this case, Cain brought the wrong stuff. And God had a way out. What does Cain do instead? You know what? You know what he does. He kills his brother instead out of anger. And because of that, the Bible said that his blood still speaks. His death still speaks. What does it speak? That there is a sacrifice necessary for the fall of man. We have murder in the first few chapters of the book. How bad are we? We didn't make it one generation before we started killing each other. You're no better than this, my friend. We're in this together. Under the headship of Adam, all of us fallen and broken. And maybe you've never committed the act, but I bet almost every one of you in the room has thought, man, God, I wish you'd let that guy just go ahead and disappear. Can you get my boss out of my life permanently? Some of you have thought that, probably a lot of you. That classmate, some of you, go back a little bit. Think about high school, think about middle school. That one that picked on you all the time, you were like, if they just disappeared, that'd be pretty great. You're no different, my friend. What sets us apart is that the sacrifice of Christ has come. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It costs something for you to be saved. It costs the blood of the Savior, Jesus. One commentator writes on this, Abel understood that his greatest problem was that he was under divine judgment. Did Abel know Jesus? No, doubtful he knew that name, but he understood that I'm under judgment and I need to be saved. He goes on to write, he needed a sacrifice. His blood sacrifice pointed to his own sin and to his hope in God's provision of a sacrificial Savior. This is why Abel's sacrifice is, quote, acceptable. It's because it's offered by faith in God's promises. So Abel's commended as righteous. That means, friend, what makes you righteous? It's your faith, not in yourself, not in what you bring. Hey, look, great news, church. Some of you have come today. You're new around here. You might not feel perfectly comfortable yet. You're still trying to figure out how we worship, how we interact. And I get that. You know, it takes a minute to feel like you're part of the family. Here's the great news. You don't come here needing to do all the acts right. You don't have to be perfect. Hey, man, where are the people? People are moving there, and later in the service, people are going to take Lord's Supper, and you might be going, what's going on? I have great news. Your authentic worship is not based on you getting all the details right. It's based on your faith. So tomorrow, my friend, when you wake up and you didn't start the day quite like you wanted. Maybe you wanted to get up in prayer. Maybe you wanted to study your word, and it just didn't go right. I pray that it does go right, but maybe it won't. Does God suddenly go, this guy? No. He doesn't do that. Because your righteousness is by faith, not by works. And this is what this whole thing is pointing to. Abel is accepted. His gift is accepted because it came by faith. Abel's faith pleased God. Here's the second reason that we can have a faith in Jesus that's greater. It's because it's the only faith that pleases God to draw near. The only faith that pleases God to draw near. The second example is the strangest. Who in the room has ever heard of Enoch? Don't be bashful. Who's heard of Enoch? There's a few of you in here, and those Bible readers, you stumble on this guy. There's some of you in the room that started reading when you were little children, and the person Enoch really, like, blew your mind. I'll tell you why. I grew up reading the King James some just because I thought it sounded so cool. Not because I'm holy or anything. I just thought this book sounds like it's from another planet. That's what I loved about it. Guess what? I still love it. I love reading the King James. Every week I look at the passage and go, whoa. Here's what it says of old Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 in the King James. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God and he was not. That doesn't even sound like good English. When I read it, I'm like, what is going on here? I remember thinking as a kid, like, and the story of Enoch is so amazing because it's just a few verses. What did Enoch do? Who is this guy? Enoch was taken up, it says. Some of you, come on this journey with me. You're going to have a lot of fun. The word here for taken up that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he wouldn't see death. This man never died. He never tasted physical death, not once. That's wild. There's only two characters in all of Scripture that's set up. Does anyone know who the other one is? Elijah, I think I heard over there. That's right. Two guys, Enoch and Elijah. If your first name starts with E, you've got a good shot. You got a good shot today. The rest of us are in big trouble. We're probably going to taste death. But Enoch was taken up. And the reason he was taken up is that he pleased God. It's like, I think I'm pleasing you. I'm really trying to. Something unique going on with this Enoch character in the Bible. He's meant to be a type. He's meant to model something that we can lean in on. It's not meant to be normative. Most of us, if not all of us, are not going to be taken up. Even though we please God, this one is meant to point to Jesus again. The word here in the Greek, some of you like this kind of stuff, it's the word metatithemi. The word meta, you might be acquainted with, it's the idea of change, like metamorphosis, it's the idea of things changing. This word literally means to transfer or to transport. And my sci-fi people in the room, I mean, it's like beam me up, Scotty, is the kind of idea of this word. All right, so God sees Enoch, is pleased with Enoch, and just snatches him up. And what's really wild, and I'm a weirdo, y'all. I like to get into the weeds on this kind of stuff. I'm looking at timelines this week going, okay, because these guys lived a long time. Enoch gets snatched up. He gets transported when he's 300 and something. Some of you are like, I don't even know if that's true. It's in the Bible, okay? So you make the decision today. Me and you are not going to be on Team Jesus together unless you say with me, the Bible's true. And I believe what's in there. There's guys in there that live for 900 plus years. I don't know about that, Jonathan. Well, I do. It's there. And it's been there for thousands of years. And the people and the saints of old, faithful people, have believed it for a long time. And so do I. What do I do with it? By faith. It sounds crazy to me. Adam lives 900 and some years. His son Seth. There's several guys. There's Lamech. There's all these characters you see, bam, 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 in the book of Genesis. And Enoch lives for 362, or 365, something like that, and God transports him. And what's really wild about that is, like, his dad, his granddad, his great-granddad, they're all still alive. So one day, everybody's just hanging out. Where's Enoch? I don't know who it was that knew the story. Dude, I was walking with Enoch, and homeboy, he just disappeared. Got no clue, man. Got no clue. All I looked over there is I saw clothes and shoes. I'm like, what in the world? Maybe not even that. Maybe God took him shoes and all. I don't know. Somebody knew. Might have been his sons or his grandsons. This dude, there's a lot of people around him who knew this happened. Seth, the son of Adam, is still alive when Enoch is transported. There are generations of men who are alive. You understand this? If you look at the timelines, you start to go, this is wild. Adam was nearly alive when Noah is born. 8 generations later. It's a different time period in human history. It says Enoch was taken up. And why was he taken up? What is it about him that pleases God? Well, verse 5 and 6 help us a ton. We'd be in big trouble without verse 6 because it said that he's commended for having pleased God. Okay, I get that. I get that. But he's meant to point us to something, that there's an impossible task ahead of us. We should be honest with one another as believers, and those of you in the room who are still trying to figure out what's going on with this Christian faith. There's something you need to know. That it comes by faith, that it is impossible to please God apart from faith in Christ Jesus. This idea means you are powerless, it is impossible, you have no strength to reach God apart from Jesus. I heard it most of my life kind of pictured this way, and I've seen this in like gospel tracts and things like this, that man stands on one side of the chasm, and in this hole is the depth of our brokenness and sin. And on the other side, God stands beckoning us to come. And that what we can try to do is run across that gap, maybe take a long jump. And we do that by works, we do that by effort, we do that by trying to live right. Guess what? It's way too far. It's not even close, friends. It's not even close. There are sins you've committed, you've forgotten about. You never repented or anything of them. And that's not meant to terrify you. That's meant for you to see this better picture, that in between these two giant mountains is the cross of Christ, like a bridge between. And that the greater faith comes, the ability to please God comes at the expense of the Son of God, who did this willingly because he loves you. So now you can come across this bridge. You don't have to jump. You don't have to work. Now, all of these things happen. You work out of your faith. You don't have faith because of works. That's how it's been done. James spends all of his time on this. So now we walk across the the cross of Christ by faith, and we can reach God because of what Jesus has done. And now we live our lives according to that. Now we live in order to please God, not because it's the way to salvation, but it's the way to be a believer. It's mere humble obedience and devotion to Christ now looks like, I want to. I don't have to. I want to. Because he's so good. This is what Enoch's life is apparently about. Although we have such limited information, he pleases God. God rewards those. I love that verse 6 ends this way. He rewards those who seek him. This is a common thread throughout Scripture, in fact. Hebrews is picking up on an old word. It says in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we draw near? Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I pray you hear this morning, that the faith that is necessary for you to be made right with God and to please God comes with the cross of Christ. And now you have the opportunity to please God, which was far from where your intentions were before. This original account is wild. Go back and read Genesis chapter 5 at some point when you're doing some leisurely reading this week. Read about Lamech, his dad, and this Jared, I think, is his dad. Read about his ancestry, but he walked with God and he was not. Wonderful. The original account, when Charles Swindoll, when writing on this, he says this account of his miraculous rapture to heaven is found in just 4 verses in Genesis. We're told twice that he walked with God and that he fathered children, and then we're told that God took him. Besides this, Jude chapter 1, which Jude is a wild read as well. I'd encourage you to read Jude. He tells us that Enoch was a prophet who foresaw the future judgment of God. So it's credited to him that he pleased God. It was commended of him that he had faith that God would one day judge the world and that he had provision for us in the person of Jesus. All right, I don't know if you're getting this. Let me paint this like super clear to you. Let me paint the picture really clear. The reason that when we get to heaven, believers, when we get there, and there's going to be guys like Enoch and Abel and Abraham, the reason we're going to see them there is not because these guys were super cool. That ain't it. And we're not going to get there and find out, wow, Abel, I'm so glad that you brought the best of your flock. I'm so glad. No, we're going to get there and we're going to find out that Abel's going to say, I just believe what God said to me in my generation. I just believe that God said, hey, there's a promised future. There's a promised Savior coming one day. You may not get to see it, but I believed him. And I went and got a sacrifice for him and said, I need that Savior. Do you see this? Abel comes simply saying, I know what I need. Here is my offering. And God says, I accept that. So when we get there and meet a guy like Abel, we're going to find out, hey, welcome to the family. We all just believed what God said. By faith, we said, Jesus, he really did what he did. You didn't know his name, but you knew he was coming. Enoch, the same story. He spends time with God. He walks with God. He's pleasing God, and he believes. And Jude tells us that he's even believing in a future judgment that would come. Then we have this third character, and I know you're excited about this. And I've got just enough time to talk about it. This third reason that we can have a faith greater that's in Jesus Christ is because it's the only faith that inherits God's righteousness. Now, I don't know if you're catching this so far, and this might really rub somebody the wrong way today, and I'm very sorry if it does, but I just have to teach you what the Scripture says. The Scripture is pretty clear over and over again that the way in which we come to God, the way in which we approach God's throne room, there is only one way. There's only one. Jesus says this of himself. Some people really like the person of Jesus. They say he's a great man. He seems like a healer. He seems to be nice. Those are people who haven't read his words. He's pretty tough sometimes. He says some harsh things to some people who need to hear it. They like him. Generally, talk to people about Jesus. They like this Jesus. Guess what Jesus says? I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what else? No one comes to the Father except by me. So the credit of righteousness to these men of old comes because they believed a Savior would one day come. They put their faith also in the only way to approach the throne, Jesus. Some of you need to hear that today. You've been trying to walk in God's favor in your own power. It's not the way of the Word of God. You come by faith, saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Now you pray and ask, now, God, you empower me to live according to your will. The power comes on the other side. Does that make sense to you? This is the great news to you and to your friends and to your family. Some of you have been trying to reach your brothers and your sisters and your uncles and your coworkers. You've been trying to reach them with the gospel, and some of them are thinking, I can't go in there yet because I got to clean up first. That's not how it works. You come and he helps you clean it up. You don't roll into someone who is excellent at building the building and say, hey, let me build it first, and then you come inspect it. That'll go well. You ever had that happen to you? I try to be manly, and it doesn't always work out. Okay? I want to do grunt work sometimes, just to prove that I'm more than just a communicator. You know? I can fix a car. I cannot fix a car, y'all. To save my life. I can break them. I'm so good at breaking them. My wife's even better. She is excellent at breaking them. And I know in her heart of hearts, she would never say this to me. I know she wishes she married a man who could fix a car. I just know it. I don't know what I'm doing under there. I can build a deck, and I can do pretty good with that. Sometimes I feel like my wife just walks around the house going, I wish there was some dude that would fix this stuff. And I wish I knew how. Sometimes I get myself into it. Guess what I've done several times at my house? I've fixed things. And then bring one of you brothers in later. Go, what did I do? Help me. Tim's not here today. Tim Jenkins is healing from ACL surgery. Y'all pray for him. But he's a guy who showed up and seen what I've done before. Matt Dew, he's at the men's retreat. He showed up and seen what I've done under the hood of a car before. That's not how faith works, friends. We don't roll into Christ Jesus and say, look how much I've cleaned up my act. He goes, not even close. Not even close. But I can help you. Let's start here. Let's you and I start together next time. You come by faith. You come in prayer. You come spend some time with me, and I'll teach you how to be a good husband and a good wife. I'll teach you how to parent your kids. You want to know how to handle that difficult boss? You come here first next time. You getting this? And when it comes to salvation, it's even more true. You don't come clean, you come dirty, and he cleans. That's how it works. It's how it works for me. It's how it works for you. None of us gets this right. We don't show up going, hey, finally, God, you got the guy you've been longing for. I showed up ready. Nope. You show up just like every saint of old, needing desperately a Savior. This is the only faith that inherits God's righteousness. Noah's the third example. Noah survived the judgment of God. How did he do it? He did one thing. He did one thing right. He believed God. And he did something really crazy. This is what it said of him. Go back and read the story of Noah. It's much longer than the rest. You'll find this in Genesis 6 through 9. God shows up and says, I am so done with how people are living. And the brokenness of man has reached a pinnacle that I can no longer tolerate. This is a hard scripture, but this is what happens. And he comes to Noah and says, you've been faithful. How have you been faithful? Simply, you've been walking with me. And you believe me. That's kind of all that's said of Noah there. And he comes and says, I want you to build a big boat. I want you to build an ark. And my impression has always been he just starts building it out in the middle of the field, just in the middle of nowhere. There's no water. The theory around this is that perhaps it had never even rained before. If you've never studied the idea of the canopy theory, I think there's some good evidence for that possibility. The Bible describes the flood as coming from up and from up and from down. Read that again. It's wild. That perhaps, if you think about this scientifically, that there was tectonic plate movement and that maybe it rains for the first time. That would be terrifying. Imagine if you'd never seen rain before and all of a sudden it starts pouring from the sky. So Noah's just building a big boat out in the middle of nowhere. That's what I like to think. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's my impression. And people walk by making fun of him. He builds this thing for years. For 100, did you know it was 100 years before it flooded? This goofball believed God for 100 years. Some of you, I don't know who this is for today. Some of you have given up on prayer. You've made the decision. God's not listening. He's not answering my prayer. You've been praying for one whole week. I'm very sorry. Maybe God has some other plans for you that require more time. Guess what prayer does? It doesn't just cause God to move. God's going to move according to his purposes. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Sometimes he wants you to dig in prayer because he wants to change your heart in that. Poor Noah is out there for 100 years before it ever starts to flood, before it ever starts to rain. How did he get the opportunity to survive that judgment? Well, because he believed. He was warned by God, and it says in verse 7 of our current text that with reverent fear he constructed an ark. Reverence, awe, Noah's obedience to the divine warning is the evidence that he revered and honored God. And that by faith he believed in something crazy. Oh, it's the whole earth's going to flood? What do you do? I don't understand any of what you're saying, God. I have to admit something to you. I know the Lord Jesus, but Noah seems to me to have a powerful faith, maybe more powerful than mine at times. I have the very words of Christ Jesus, and sometimes I doubt them. And yet Noah, all he gets is, I'm going to wipe out the planet, and I want you to build a boat. And he goes, got it. I have a lot of questions. Why are animals showing up, God? What are we doing? You want me to build a triple decker? Go back and read this. We're building a triple decker boat out of gopher wood. What even is gopher wood? What even is that? Most historians think this was a very strong wood, perhaps certainly a hardwood that maybe we don't even have on the planet anymore, but similar to some extremely hard woods. And he just gets battle orders. He just gets instructions. And Noah, from what we have in the scripture, just says, yes, God. You know what faith looks like? It's, I believe God. He didn't do anything great. He didn't come up with the plan. He didn't have some wild-haired idea. No, he just said, all right, God said, so I'll do. Okay. And then it goes on in verse 7 to tell us this, that he condemned the world then and became an heir of righteousness. God is a just God. He is a God who wants both to love and to be just simultaneously. These two things, they do not compete for who God is. They are equally who God is. And he pours out his love and his justice simultaneously. And here we have this idea that because Noah listened to God and did what God instructed, Noah is said to have condemned the world. The he of this text is not God, it is Noah. What does that mean? Guess what happens every time, my friends, that you make the decision to stand out? Every time you do this, you condemn the darkness. Every time you decide to be a light in your workplace, you condemn the darkness. That's what he's talking about here. So when Noah makes the decision, I believe God and I'll stick out like a sore thumb, everybody else is now condemned, if you will. Now, is this a bad thing? Not necessarily. What if people had rolled up to the boat and said, I don't know what you're building here, but I know you walk with God. Can I talk to you about that? That could have happened, but it didn't happen. What could happen to you in your workplace is you make the decision to be an example to people in speech and in love and in purity, that you decide to be a lighthouse to your family and to your friends and to your community, and now you begin to look different. And that's a good thing. Some of you are resisting that. You're reluctant to stand out. When you follow Christ, you have no option. you stick out. And then people have the opportunity to come and say, what is going on with you? And then you have an opportunity to share faith. It says he became an heir of righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus. This is what it says in Romans chapter 3. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So I've got good news. I want to close with this. I've got good news and bad news this morning. The bad news is we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I have too. Don't feel bad, my friend. My goal is not to make you feel guilty or ashamed. I feel it too. I'm not enough. I am not enough. And neither were Abel, neither were Enoch, neither were Noah. None of them. None of the saints of old were enough to bridge the gap. That may sound like bad news. The good news is too good to stay there. At no expense to you, the God of the universe set you free. Do you understand that this morning? I don't know if you've ever heard it put that way. You did nothing and God did everything. Now, does that mean you live your life however you want? No. No, it doesn't. However, the salvation that you receive comes merely by the grace of God. Someone in the room this morning has been trying their best to work towards the Lord. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, the apostles. By faith, Jonathan has approached the throne room of God, not because I'm good, I'm not. Not because I'm better than you, I'm not. Some of you are smarter, prettier. You got it going on. None of that's going to work unless you come with me by faith to the cross of Christ. This is what sets these men apart. I'm inviting you now to the good news. This is why we call it good news. This is why we call it the gospel. It's because we're not lying to you anymore. You're not going to be okay without the Lord Jesus. You're not. What hinders you from receiving that today? Man, God's going to make me stick out like a sore thumb. Yep. You've not recognized just how wonderful that is, so that everybody begins to come to you. They may make fun of you for a while, those warehouse workers in the room, those first responders in the room. There's some of you that work some gritty jobs where every other word starts with F. Some of you are there. Some of you are in school systems where it's no different. I'm going to stick out. Yeah, and you're going to get made fun of. You're going to get minor persecutions, maybe even felt major sometimes. Guess what else is going to happen? Give it a few weeks. Give it a few months. Follow the Lord Jesus. And guess who's going to come when something gets real tough in their life? They're going to come to you in secret, like Nicodemus coming to Jesus privately. They're going to come and say, hey, Jonathan, I know you probably pray. Could you pray for me? I think my wife's going to leave me. I think my kid's doing drugs. I'm struggling with alcohol. I think I'm broken. Would you pray for me? I'm just asking you, friend, what kind of person do you want to be? What do you want to have the privilege of getting to do? Because some of you would like to be that guy. I want to be that guy that's an example to others in belief and in faith. I'm okay with the fact that I'm going to stick out a little bit. And I've resolved that, guess what? I like my marriage. I like the way I parent. I like hanging out with my church. I like spending time with God. It keeps working out. It keeps being a huge blessing in my life. I've made the decision that walking with Jesus is far superior. Have you? You have an opportunity this morning to go ahead and say, absolutely, I want this. Let's pray now together, church, as a family. Heavenly Father, we thank you that first and foremost, you are a God who saves. You are a God who loves. You are a God who sets us free, not because of our goodness, which is never enough. One day we're good. One day we're bad. One day we're happy. One day we're angry. We are a mess, Lord Jesus, even the best of us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are unchanging, that you are all-loving, that you are all powerful, and that you made the decision in and of yourself to set us free from our own brokenness and sin. I'm so thankful for who you are, God. And that this picture we have in Hebrews chapter 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I put my faith in that today, Lord. I long for your people. I pray for them as I've prayed for them all week. I pray for them again now. Lord, help them to believe your word. Help them to believe by faith that God, what you said is true, and what you said is coming, that they would stake their faith in your promises. Do that in believers' lives today. There are people in the room right now that are faithful believers, but they struggle to believe every aspect of your word. Would you so move them this morning to trust your voice? That word there in verse 3, word of God, it's not logos. It's this other word that means the spoken word of God. That we would hear your voice and believe it. That we would read your word, your voice on these pages, and we would trust it. God, do that in your people. And help us to live in such a way that we would be unashamed of that, that our faith is in something bigger. Our faith is in something divine. And that rather than shame, we would feel excited and ready. Prepare us, Lord. Because there's some people in the room right now that are going to get serious about this week. And they're going to live by faith and action and word and deed and thought. And it is going to set them apart. God, I pray you'd give them opportunities to share their faith. I pray for that person who's shown up today. And I'm not sure what inspired them to come, but I'm thankful they're here. Who's been on the fence about this thing, thinking that maybe they could work their way towards heaven, work their way towards a holy God, or thinking maybe if I live right, there's some destination beyond this point. And that's understandable. That's logical. I get that. However, it's not true. We can never quite get there. No matter how far we jump, no matter how hard we work, we can't quite make it. God, to that person today, I pray you're stirring in their heart, not because of my words, but because of what your Holy Spirit is doing in the room, what the Spirit of God is doing in their heart, God. And if you're here today and that's where you are, you recognize today, hey, I can't get there. I'm not enough. I need a Savior. If that's where you are today, I would ask you to simply pray with me, a simple prayer of confession, saying, Jesus, say this, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe this morning that you died on a cross for my sins, my brokenness. I know I can't cross the chasm. I've tried. I trust you today, Lord Jesus. I trust you that your payment was more than enough. And God, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That it's not just a historical fact. It is a life-changing event. So that now I know and I believe that your death not only paid for my sin, my brokenness, but your resurrection has given me hope in the promises of God. And so I ask now, Lord, would you guide me? I want to be listed in the book of life. I want in front of my name, Lord Jesus, I want it to say, by faith. By faith, Jonathan walked with God. By faith, you put your name in there, friend. If you prayed that prayer with me just now, welcome to the family of God. We're thankful for you. We are blessed that you are here with us in this. Believers, we pray right along with this person who's just come into the faith. We pray this. We pray, Lord Jesus, help us also that at the end of our days, it would say, by faith, Jacob lived. By faith, Christy lived. By faith, God, would you do this in us? That our righteousness would not be in ourselves, but would be in how well we lift up the Savior high up so that others could see just what a great God you are. Do this in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.